Psalm 119, Psalm 119, we will look at one more time this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. But I want to begin in verse 19. And we're going to hop right in as we kind of prepare our hearts for this. Verse 19 of our passage opens with this phrase. It says, I am a sojourner on the earth. I am a sojourner on the earth. And this word sojourner is not one that we typically use every day. And so I want to read how the NASB and the NIV both render this word. And it kind of gets our hearts prepared this morning. It is this: I am a stranger on the earth. I'm a stranger on the earth. And I want to invest a little bit of time on the front end of the sermon this morning with an illustration that really seeks to engage our emotions. Specifically the emotions that you and I might have when we find ourselves as strangers. And I believe the investment will pay off at the end of the sermon. I want to begin with a real-life couple this morning, name of Frank and Polly. Frank and his father ran a steel mill in Pennsylvania in the 1940s, and Frank fell in love with Polly while at Georgetown University, and they were married, and it was during his senior year when he was called to serve his country in World War II. And so I want to invite you just to kind of ponder that for a little bit. Put yourself in the shoes of Frank this morning. Once again, a real person having to say goodbye to Polly and heading over to a strange place where he indeed is a stranger. And I believe that there are emotions that you have as a stranger. Perhaps some of them are familiar to you as you think through being a stranger. Feeling of being unknown and even kind of uncomfortable because you're surrounded not only by other strangers, but by strangers who have a different view of life. And in Frank's case, even an opposing view of life. In strange lands, I believe that we also are likely to grow anxious and worried. We sleep poorly. We don't really rest well. We feel vulnerable, right? Because we're on our own. We're in a strange place, and I believe it can make us emotional and on edge. And I also think that probably the biggest trait of what defines our hearts when we are strangers, more than anything else, is just a profound homesickness, right? We just want to be at home. Anyone ever felt that way? Ever been in a strange place? Well, I came across a set of love letters that Frank wrote to his newlywed wife, Polly. I actually have a picture of Polly there. There's a letter behind it. And I want to share with you some of their correspondences this morning, and I've edited them a bit for our time and for our purposes. But the letters always kind of began like this: my darling, or my darling Polly, right? That's his customary affectionate name for his wife. He says this after he's been shipped away to fight. He says, I was quite closely studying the map of Europe today. That's his new strange residence where he is. He says, it's a big place. He says, where do people come up with this small world routine? I love you, Frank. Frank was often to the point in these letters, you'll see. We get to see some of his homesickness in the letters. He said this. He said, darling, I miss hamburgers a la Coney Island. And I miss American movies a la Penn Theater. And I miss American girls a la you. He says, I love you, Frank. We see him trying to cope with everyday life in this strange land as a stranger. And he writes and he says this, darling, I have learned one trade in the army. So he's having to do stuff that he doesn't have to do, uncomfortable stuff. He says, I've been washing my own clothes for these many months. So I shall buy you a carpentry set for Christmas, and you can buy me a washing machine. I love you, Frank. All right. And she often wrote him back, and what struck me when she wrote him back was just this vibrant picture of home, almost like you could see yourself being there. And one of them especially stood out to me that she wrote. She said, darling Frank, this is a beautiful summer evening. I'm sitting at the kitchen table and not even noticing the noise of the refrigerator, from which place, by merely lifting my head and looking out our window, I can gaze upon a truly silvery full moon. It's beautiful, dear, really beautiful, and it has succeeded in making me very sentimental. The sight of that shining moon up there, the moon that shines on you two, fills me with romance. And even though it's just a dream now, It's a promise of a glorious future with one I love more than life. It increases my confidence in the future. I truly love you, Polly. Now, I want you to imagine this happening, okay? Let's just say that one day, Polly steps to her mailbox and she opens it and she finds a letter and begins to read the following, okay? Polly. Already something's different, right? Not darling, but just Polly. I know that I used to have a special term of endearment for you, but it escapes me at the moment. I am writing to let you know that as the season of war has lingered on, I am having trouble remembering how things were before I left. I do remember things were good, but I feel well cared for under the current circumstances. I receive a ration of 3 meals a day, and as long as I keep my head down, there's little chance that I will get hurt. I sense that we used to have a sweetness there at home, but at the moment I'm beginning to wonder if such a relationship can ever again be attainable given the current circumstances. Through time and distance and difficulty, the fragrance of your perfume, the meals around the dinner table, and the evenings we sat on the porch swing watching the sun set and the moon appear are becoming very distant memories. I have decided to trade my army tent and sleeping bag for a small apartment here in Europe. When I am not fighting against the enemy, they can actually be rather nice to me. I will not be returning to the States, but I'm laying down my roots here. While I certainly miss the idea of being with you at our home, I'm beginning to wonder if ever such a sweetness could or even did ever actually exist. Take care, Frank. Now, if you had such a letter arrive, it would be heartbreaking, right? And yet, what I would suggest to you this morning is that this is the reality for many people, and even many Christians this morning. Verse 19 began again, I am a stranger on the earth. I am a stranger on the earth. And yet many of us, as the years move on, as things here on this earth are maybe not so bad, we begin to lay down roots here, and we call this world home. And despite this, despite the fact that we try to create a home here, we still have these feelings that we can't shake. And maybe they are familiar feelings this morning to what we've heard. You know, we try to make a home, but we still feel unknown, or maybe we still feel alone in this world. We feel uncomfortable. Things are never perfect. There's always, you know, strained relationships. There's physical or emotional sickness. You know, maybe we worry, and maybe we worry constantly about the known or the unknown and possible outcomes of life. And we feel vulnerable. We try to make a home here, but we still feel vulnerable. Maybe others criticize us, or we feel vulnerable when our performance falls short. And we find it difficult just to find real rest. And there's always maybe a conflict to resolve, or we always feel like, you know, the current political climate is going to change our nation, or we see missiles launched and we see the fragile nature of life. And we're just never satisfied with this world. We make a home, but we're always wanting more, always looking to heighten the pleasures of this life. And my question is, could it be that despite the fact that we have tried to be at home here, that there is within us something that we cannot deny? Can all of these symptoms mean that we have a profound homesickness? And could it be that we are longing for our homeland? I want to adjust a quote by C.S. Lewis I used recently in May. I think it's true here as well. He said, if we find ourselves with a desire, and I would add, or a pain, that nothing in this world can satisfy or heal, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I am a sojourner, says our song. I'm a stranger on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. What the psalmist is saying is, I'm a stranger here, you're a stranger here. And what he's saying is, when I look to God's word, it is the only item I have found from my native home. And like Frank, who is in the foreign land with these items of war, with these government-issued clothing, and the only item that he has from his home is the handwriting of his sweet wife, Polly. This morning, I would argue that we are strangers and that verse 19 begs God and is asking God that he would not hide the only item from our homeland from us, the word of God that is written in his handwriting. Let me pray for us and then we'll continue. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is. It is your handwriting, your letters, your words to us. So we pray that you might give us wisdom this morning, that your Holy Spirit might open our eyes and our ears to understand what you're teaching us from your word. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to frame our study this morning by revisiting and reengaging with the story that I shared about 4 years ago. Back in the year 2000, my family and I flew to St. Louis to be with Melissa and her family. It's a couple months before we were married, and so I was with my parents and my little brother, and so we rented a car from Hertz, and while we were there, we were asked by the sales agent if we wanted to have the Never Lost system, right? So this is very new technology. GPS was very new in the area, and so we asked, you know, what is the Never Lost system? And she explained to us that the new GPS system and the turn-by-turn directions based on satellites. And my dad and I, who are both real techies, we said, well, this is great. Absolutely, we want that, right? Can't afford not to. And so we ordered the Never Lost system in the car. And I remember it was the very first time we saw it. And we got into the car, and we began to pull out of the airport parking lot. And it said, turn right here. And there's a road for us to turn on. And my family, it was the first time we had seen it. We all kind of applauded, you know, like, this is exciting. And I know that we've got GPS on phones now and all that, but you got to remember, this is early on. And so here we are, despite the fact that we were strangers to St. Louis, with our handy GPS, we could navigate quite well this city. Well, shortly after we met up with Melissa's family, we were disappointed because we had to get out of the rental car. And pretty soon after we'd gotten there, they said, hey, we have a family friend who needs to be picked up from the airport. Would anyone volunteer to go to the airport? My whole family said, yes, we want to go. And so we got back in the car, and we put in the instructions. And sure enough, turning left here, turning right there. We pull into the airport. We're all applauding. And we get the person who's going to join us, and he's in his mid-20s, and got in the car. And we said, hey, you want to see something neat? Watch this. And so we punched in the address, 10610 Manchester Road. It's where we were headed in St. Louis. And so we started out, and it said, turn left here. And we looked at him and said, see, it's pretty neat, huh? He thought, you know, please just get me there. And it is now at night. And so because of the darkness, we're especially thankful for the Never Lost system. But we noticed that Never Lost was taking us away that was a little different than we had initially gone through before. And so we said, hey, you know, it must know shortcuts. But as it began to turn us here and there, we noticed things were beginning to look strange. In fact, things were beginning to just look abandoned. And I remember, true story, we are in the middle of this road that is nowhere else around. There are abandoned buildings right next to us. There's a crumbling one to my right, and all of a sudden it goes, ding, 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 you have arrived at your destination. Just an industrial building torn down. It was night, and we were afraid. And our poor guest, I'm sure, was glad that we were the ones who volunteered to pick him up. What had happened is my brother, instead of typing 10610 Manchester Road, had typed in 1061 Manchester Road, which really makes a difference. It's about a 10-mile difference. And what had happened is we had found ourselves in a portion of East St. Louis. And East St. Louis at the time had one of the highest crime rates. And we were strangers. In fact, I would say that we had always been strangers, right? We didn't really know St. Louis. We seemed to know our way around, but now, with our navigation tool failing us, we were indeed strangers all along. And now we're lost. And that's why, from that day on, we used to call it Everlost when we would reference it. See, often in this world, we find ourselves not really feeling like strangers because we have different navigational tools, right? We look to wealth and we say, okay, we're good. We look to family, we look to identity, materialism, look to other things to give us kind of this sense of purpose. But at some point, those things take us to their final destination. And when they do, they leave us in an area of immense danger for our soul. This morning, we have 7 more verses to look at. In Psalm 119, and we're going to break those 7 down into 3 sections, and they are 3 navigational directions, if you will, for journeying through this strange world. What we're going to see to all remember in Psalm 119, tied to God's Word. The very first thing we're going to see is that God's Word gives us direction to find life. Gives us directions to find life. Next, we're going to see it gives us directions to find protection in this strange world. Then we're going to see that God's Word gives directions to find understanding. So in a strange world, we have directions for life, protection, and understanding. And as Michael said earlier during the announcements, we're about to engage in something both on Sunday nights and Wednesday evenings for our congregation as we begin to ask and we begin a journey to discover what God is calling our church to do and what He's calling us to be in this strange world. And so this morning, we have a message that's really meant to prepare us for that journey coming up on September 11th. And what I want to do is, at each point, we're going to stop at each of these directional points. We're going to ask two questions. First, we are going to ask the question of what implications does this have for me as an individual, as a stranger in this strange land? But we also want to ask another question to prepare us for the fall. What implications does this have for our church as we minister as strangers in a strange land? We want to ask that question as well this morning to prepare us. And so, our navigational tool beeps and it comes alive and it sends us our very first direction. Directions for life. Look what it says in verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. The passage, if you look at it, is basically in a form, basically in a formula that is saying this: if X is true, then I will find life. If X is true, then I will live. And I want you just to think about that formula, because how is it that we would typically answer that if we made ourselves home in this world, right? Because I think how we answer this formula of if X is true, then I will find life, really says something about whether we are strangers of this world or whether we are citizens of this world. So how would you answer this? If X is true, then life exists. In other words, life is stable, life is good. So the question is, what is X for us? What is X for you? Maybe it involves financial security. If X is true, if I have financial security, then I can live, I can have life. Maybe it's a happy family. If X is true, if I have a happy family, then I can find life. Maybe it's if we achieve some purpose, if we leave some great legacy. If that's true, then I really have lived. But you see, this world without God can only fabricate life, right? It can never give life. It can never truly produce it. Look, let me give you an illustration of what life is like. It's a commercial that was on whenever I was a little kid. It was for a doll that was being marketed toward boys, and the doll was called My Buddy. Anyone remember My Buddy? All right. Handful of us that were still have that song probably right now in our head. It was a doll that was advertised on television. There's a song, once again, that goes along with it. And this advertisement would come on, and it was, this little boy who had this doll, and it was amazing. He'd be running through the fields with My Buddy, you know, almost like Chucky from Child's Play. If you see that, you know, this little doll running with you. And, it, you know, he'd be on the playground playing with My Buddy. He'd, be in his treehouse, and My Buddy would be there. They'd talk to one another. And My Buddy was actually called a real pal, a real pal. Until the end, where they have to put up the disclaimer, you know, please note, My Buddy does nothing. He does absolutely nothing. He's just a doll. You see, he has the appearance of life, and it's true of everything in this world. Has the appearance of offering some form of life, but it's all a fabrication. That's our world. That's this strange, strange world, isn't it? And if we lay down our roots in this world and we seek life here, we end up trading the true source of life for a fabricated version. Look what verse 17 tells us. It tells us what X is. If God will, deal bountifully with your servant, I may live and keep your word. You see, life comes from one source and one source only. And our very first navigational alert comes on and it tells us where to find life in this strange world. And my hope is you see the relevance for the church, right? That if this is true for the individual, it must be true for the church as well. Let me ask you, how would you answer this question? If X is true, then we are a true, vibrant, and living church. Now, how would we answer that? Maybe some of us would say, you know, X would be, if a vibrant student ministry is here, then we're a church that has life. If a children's ministry that's vibrant is here, we are a church that has life. If our financial picture is healthy, then we're a living church. We're a healthy church. If we are, you know, the biggest church, or we have the best music, or we have the best pastor, then we're alive. Then we are living. Look, we are strangers in this world. And it is not the measurements of this world that determine our life, but it is the measurement of our homeland. Do we have God? What do I mean by that? Do we have the gospel of Jesus Christ as our driving force as a church? Are we directed by His Word? On September 11th, we will take our direction from one place, from God's Word. And we will ask, as a church, what does it look like for us to truly be alive, defined not by this world, but by God Himself? How does He define our mission, and how do we pursue that mission? Life begins and ends with God, who is the only one who can give it. And it says in our passage, He gives it bountifully. Having received our first direction, a little navigational tool beeps and comes alive again, and we move on to the next one. I want to take verses 21 through 23 together as we see that God's Word gives directions to find protection in this strange world as well. Here's the directional signal. It's this, verses 21 through 23. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. I'm going to go back here to the World War II motif that we began with, right? The world being enemy territory. Now, I've said that we are in a foreign world, that we are strangers, that it is enemy territory. In saying those things, we have to just do a quick theology check, all right? Let me clarify several things. The very first thing, in saying that, what I mean is that the world as we know it today is not the world as it has always been. It was created originally good, and it was created by God. So if it was created by God, how is it possible that it could be foreign, that we as God's children could be strangers here? Well, we need to know, secondly, that it will not always be corrupt, right? God will restore and redeem a creation that is growing out in pain, that is groaning in pain. That's Romans 8. And the third thing we need to know is that the enemy of this world has not triumphed over God. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within, who dwell therein. So it is all God's. However, Peter confirms that even in the New Testament, even after the cross and resurrection, this earth in its current state is still foreign land. Look what he says in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, talking to the church, to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And so what we know is this, we are indeed in enemy territory. And you need to know that there is an enemy who is coming against us, and yet the psalmist is giving a navigational alert here. It's telling us that even in enemy territory, even in this strange world as strangers and aliens, protection is found in God. And this is still the Father's world. Let me read again, 21 through 23. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. In other words, God is just in this world. God is just. He will protect us by His justice. He will rebuke those who need rebuke, and He will take away scorn and contempt from those who need it taken away. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. In other words, God gives ultimate protection in this world. So there is this tension, okay, of this world. It is the Father's world. It is corrupted. He is going to restore it one day, but we're in this season now where we are. We are foreign here. We are strangers and aliens. And how does this protection that He offers, how does this protection from enemies direct a church who is seeking to how to live in a strange land? Well, I have said this before. The most recent time I said it was last year at Michael's installation service, that for years, the church, from the very early, very beginning, has understood that indeed there is an enemy, and has understood that there is a battle that is going on, and the church for almost 2,000 years, utilized battle language from the pulpits. Throughout church history, it's always a battle. They recognized that they were strangers in enemy territory. But then there was a shift. And around the 1960s, mostly in America, for the first time, the church traded in the battle language. It stopped using the battle language for a different kind of language, language that came from a different realm. Do you remember what they switched to? It was the business world. Right, the business world. Now, don't get me wrong, there are similarities. There's a crossover of language. There's structure and mission and strategy that show up on both sides. But you know what? This is, as we see about leaving the words behind, gone are the words battle. From the pulpits, gone are the words fight and warfare. And now we have words like niche and target market and business plan. And you know why? It's because the church stopped being a stranger. It set up shop and it put out a doormat that said, you know, welcome home. Let me say this. Last time I checked, we still have an enemy, don't we? We still have battles going on and we still have casualties of war. And if we orientate ourselves toward running a business in the middle of a war, it's like setting up a grocery store in a battlefield, right? My question for American churches and my question for us here at Gashem is, are we willing to battle? Are we willing to fight? Are we willing to be part of the fellowship of the gospel? We're going to dig into that a little deeper September 11th, where we hear our final navigational alert that comes up. Not only does God give us words of life and protection, but he also gives us words in this strange world to understand this world. We have left intentionally verses 18, 20, and 24 left for us. And each one of them is talking about understanding. It's a little capsule of understanding that we receive from God's Word. First, we're going to see God's Word gives us an understanding of astounding truth. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. In this little psalm here, you learn, in this one verse, we learn something very intriguing about the truth of God. To those who have made this world home, God's truth is hidden. His truth is hidden. They can't see it. It doesn't come naturally. In other words, we need someone to open our eyes. Every Sunday you're here, right after the reading of some portion of the Scripture, I always have a prayer. And that prayer is called a prayer of illumination. And what I am doing is that I am asking God to illumine our hearts and our minds to see what it is that he wants to teach us. Because it's only by the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word to be written that if we are to be to understand from it, it is only by the Holy Spirit who can reveal it to us. And yet if we are citizens of this world, then we have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And so the Word remains hidden from us. It's true of all of us before we came to Christ. Our eyes had to be opened to the wondrous things, as it's said here, of God's Word. And if we want to learn, as the psalm says, it must be God who opens our eyes. It works like this. Let me give you an illustration of kind of what this is like. My senior year in college, I was involved with a ministry called K-Life, and we were about to go on a ski trip, and I was an intern for that ministry. And so myself and one of the other leaders, everyone else was taking a bus. It was an 18-hour drive to get to Colorado from Waco, Texas. And myself and another leader, we got about a 12-hour head start, and we were going to drive through the night so we could get there, and we'd get all the rooms set up, we could buy the food, have it all stocked and ready to go. And so we left and we headed out several hours before sunset from Waco, Texas, and we were maybe around the middle of Texas, I would say, and as the sun was going down, our final glimpse of the landscape was the palatial pleasure of kind of East Texas terrain, right? Just flat and dusty, right? It's all we could see. And then the lights go out, sun goes down, and we continue driving. I remember we drove all the way through the night, and the next morning before sunrise, we stopped at a Cracker Barrel to eat, myself and this other leader. And we were sitting at a table that was at the window, and I hadn't really thought much about where we were. And all of a sudden, the sun began to rise. And I still remember sitting at that window of the Cracker Barrel, and as the sunlight cut across the horizon, inch by inch, it began to unveil the magnificent and awe-inspiring Rocky Mountains. You see, we had been deep in the mountains for some time on this trip, but I hadn't really even thought about it. Plus, I hadn't had any sleep. I was ignorant. I was blinded, though, by the darkness around me. See, perhaps you've had that experience where the light of God's illumination begins to rise in your own heart and it cuts across the pages of this book. Have you ever seen that? Maybe you've read it over and over again, it just seems boring and all that, but then one day, all of a sudden, you get it. Perhaps you've experienced the ability to be able to look at it, and you've been awed by the massive boulders, right, the rock formations within. Maybe even you get to catch a glimpse every now and then of the snow-capped peaks of this book. See, that kind of understanding comes from one place, from God alone. And again, starting September 11th, this psalm should lead us to pray and to beg God for that kind of insight for our church as we move forward, that His Word would be the one and only thing that guides us. Second, very briefly, it gives us another understanding. It gives us an understanding of satisfaction, true satisfaction. Look at verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. As strangers, like Frank from the World War II illustration, we long for the handwriting of God. And it will only be in God that we are truly satisfied. And so it gives us a sense of satisfaction. The third thing, finally, we see God's Word gives us an understanding of direction. Verse 24, an amazing passage. It says, your testimonies are my delight. And it says, they are my counselors. I would suggest to you that we live in a world that is full of counselors. And I'm using it in a generic sense. I'm not talking about professionally trained counselors. I'm using the term broadly, simply meaning one who gives guidance to problems. And so in essence, wouldn't it be true that every advertisement is a counselor, right? You're really unhappy here. Here's what you need. The news media is a counselor. Every acquaintance in this world who gives some thoughts on life and happiness is a counselor. And if you're looking, if you're in a situation where you're going, you know, I can't find anyone who agrees with me on this subject, go to the internet, do a search, you'll find a counselor who will agree with you on some subject, right? We're surrounded by counselors. But the question is, will they lead you in truth? Will they bring satisfaction? You see, if they are consistent with the character of this strange world, then what they will do is they will set you on a trajectory with their counsel to make this strange place and its pleasures a home. And in so doing, you will take on the attributes of this strange world, and you will find pain and death. What this verse tells us is that God's Word is a true counselor. The God who made this world has His instruction for us, and He's giving it to us of how to navigate this world. And in Him and in His Word, we will have direction. See, this is the great news for the church as well, right? I end this morning telling you that as a church, as we move forward, as we look to discuss, we really have two options. I'm going to borrow someone's language I heard about a decade ago. We have two options as a church, that we can either be a museum or we can be a movement. And whichever one we select will tell us whether or not we are strangers here or whether we have laid down roots. See, what is a museum? A museum is a catalog of great things of the past, right? You go in and you walk and you're able to see all the wonderful stories, all the wonderful things that God has done in this museum. But there is little belief that God may do that sort of thing again. And so, the homeland seems far off, and perhaps the mission of our Savior seems unattainable. And so we call a truce with the battle, right? We call a truce, and we no longer fight in the great battle, and we set up a shrine of how great God was in the past. And we begin to say, all right, let's just focus on programs. Let's forget the outside world. We just need to focus on our congregation. Financial resources are seen not as an investment, but as something to preserve us. And the museum just becomes something that's past-oriented. I remember as a kid going through, it'd be similar to a hallway. Maybe you've been to a hallway at a church where they have all the different pictures of the pastors up. You ever seen those? And we were going through, and it was going through all these pictures as a kid. with sixth grade, and I remember at my home church there, we were going through, and they said, all right, here was Don, here was Bill, and I remember, you know, you'd turn the page, and all of a sudden, everyone would gasp, right? We'd stop. Lamar Smith. Here was Lamar. You know, if I had a hat on, I would have thought, I better take my hat off. Here we are with Lamar. Oh, sweet, sweet Lamar. You know, the church loved Lamar Smith. Now, he was a good pastor, but it was the glory days of the church. Even last week, I was talking with someone from my home church who said they heard someone just even 2 weeks ago who said to someone else, they sure don't make pastors like Lamar Smith anymore. You know what drives that thinking? You lay down your roots here. You say, this is home. You're no longer a stranger. And in your mind, this world is, you know, where you live. And your thinking is this: God just doesn't do the things he used to anymore. I'm going to read to you what Frank really wrote to his wife, Polly, after hearing from her day in and day out. Here's what he said. Dearest darling, all day I have been fighting the feeling which has been dominating me of late. I keep continually thinking of home and longing for home in the worst way. I love you, Frank. See, the motivating factor for Frank was home. Jesus said this, John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You need to know we are not home yet. Would the motivating factor for us be the truth that comes from our homeland, that Jesus Christ reigns victorious over sin and over death? His work of coming to the earth to die for our sins is accomplished, and it is finished. And yet Jesus is not yet done in the restoration of all things, including the rescue of this world from the curse. Would we put on our armor for battle? It's time. Would we be pilgrims not yet home, pilgrims who are on a mission? In our personal lives, would this pilgrimage be of great help to us in difficult times? Because we know that we have a heavenly home, and we wait for that day when we are home, the day when every tear is wiped away. And as a church, would we never resort to a museum? Or would we respond to the Word of God and join Him in His work and battle alongside Him and move in the direction He calls us to? Would we be part not of a museum, but of His gospel movement in this world? Finally, let me say this. Maybe you're here this morning, you're uncertain of your view of Christ. You're not sure what to make of Him. Please do not settle for this world as it currently is. It's a fabrication of life. Do not lay down your roots here. Look at this world through the eyes of a stranger, just passing through. And fix your eyes on Jesus, who goes to prepare a place for you. And would His handwritten letters speak to your heart? And when they navigate you through the strange place of this world, would He open your eyes to the gospel found in His Word so that one day you will find the home for which you have always longed? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, what a great word you have given us. You have given us your handwritten letters, Lord, your notes, your word. Lord, it comes from our homeland. Lord, as we are strangers here passing through, Lord, we want to be on your mission. Want to be a part of the movement that you are doing here in this world. Lord, we pray for wisdom as a church as we move forward. We pray as individuals, Lord, that we would recognize that, as Peter said, that we are strangers and aliens here. Lord, if there's anyone in pain from this strange world this morning, Lord, with the heavenly hope, Lord, of eternity secured by Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection, be of great comfort to them. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, would they be able to have your light begin to shine in this book, your word? Would you reveal to them wondrous things of the gospel? We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of your Son, Jesus, in the name of our Savior. Amen.